Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Turn with me to the Gospel of John. I want to talk about your relationship with the Lord this morning, and hopefully encourage you a little bit in what God is doing in your life. I know that we oftentimes, probably regularly, go through situations that we don't understand. Has anybody this week gone through something? You can't figure out what in the world this is all about. Anybody? Am I the only one? There's one in the back there, a couple of us, a few of us, all right, that at least you and I, the rest of you can go home. The rest of us will sit here and we'll talk about this. But I'm sure that there are times that you realize you've gone through things, you don't fully understand what you're experiencing and why you're experiencing it. And I don't want to be too redundant on that whole idea. But I want to read some scripture that is pretty definitive scripture. It's simplistic in its delivery, but profound in its effect. Have you noticed that about scripture? And the promises that God gives you, have you noticed that? Have you noticed that what God promised you is so simplistic, but in its working in your life, it's very profound? By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but the best way to live on the planet is to live as a Christian lives. Does that make sense to you? Christianity is the best way to live. It satisfies all of your needs and fulfills your desires spiritually in such awesome ways. And you get to brush the face of God and touch the hand of the Lord. And it's just an awesome thing. In the 12th chapter of the book of John, I'm going to read several verses for you and try to keep my mouth shut as I go along. But you know that'll be impossible. So anyway, let me read for you. Jesus cried. And there's only a few places where that is actually related to. In fact, in the Thompson Chain Bible, it actually has a category designated the cries of Jesus. And I think there's like four of them. I'm not getting into that this morning. That's not the important thing. But just the idea is the emphasis. With great passion, Jesus is about to say what he's about to say. And so with great passion, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Very definitive statement. Verse 45, "And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not into the world or to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." This is a portion of scripture that, to me, I don't even know if I've ever preached from this portion of scripture. I'm sure I've taken segments of it or alluded to some of these scriptures before. But this is a very definitive statement Jesus is making. And the circumstance is pretty interesting. The context in which he makes this statement is always important. Because there are going to be times when you're going to have the same attitudes and the same feelings and maybe even some of the same beliefs that some of the people surrounding Jesus at this particular time were having that created or caused him to say the things he was saying. So you always want to have the context of what's happening. Prior to this, some very interesting things happen. There's a group of Greeks that come and get a hold of some of Jesus' disciples. And they want to have an audience with Jesus Christ. And then he makes some, in the context of that, he makes some statements that has to do with him fulfilling the will of the Father, and that laying down his life and dying and all of that kind of thing was ahead of him. And he's revealing to his disciples on the occasion in which they're trying to introduce people to them or get audience with him with other people, he uses that opportunity to make that statement. Further on, you begin to see that Jesus Christ is describing the kind of a relationship that he has with them that is based on something that is entirely different than that relationship, and that is his relationship to the Father. And that brings us kind of to the text that I want to talk to you about that I've just shared with you, because something surrounding that is pretty interesting, and I'm sure that I have been there. And since I don't think I'm so unusual, I think you have probably been at the place where your commitment, your faith in Jesus Christ is tested to the point that you may have even been in the same kind of setting. And let me explain the setting. It's kind of interesting. There were a lot of Pharisees and religious leaders that believed Jesus Christ. They accepted it. They believed he was the Messiah. And did so maybe not openly. In fact, it says that they were quiet about it, but that they accepted Jesus Christ. And that sometimes is kind of shocking to us, because most of the Bible in the New Testament is talking about how the Pharisees were always an antagonist to Jesus Christ, always trying to do something to trip him up or cause him to create some heresy or something so that they could have legitimate reason to crucify him or get rid of him or discount him at the minimum. And so what happens is there are a lot of them, after listening and observing and watching the ministry of Jesus Christ, and wouldn't you also? Of course, we're looking in retrospect, so that's not even a fair question for you. But were we living at the time? I try to imagine. I think myself as one who might have believed. I think maybe I would have believed in Christ, seeing some of the miracles, because I've believed in Christ not seeing the miracles. When I came to Christ, I didn't come to Christ because I saw a miracle. I came to Christ because he sought me out and I needed a Savior, and I gave my heart to him and he became my Savior. All the details aren't necessary this morning, but my point is I didn't have to see something in order to cause me to receive Jesus Christ. I just got in his presence and his Spirit convicted me and I gave my heart to Christ. But these men were people of the Jewish religion and Pharisees and religious leaders, and they believed. And something very interesting is added to the context. They believed, but they didn't confess openly. And the reason they didn't confess openly is because they were afraid of the other Pharisees and the religious leaders, of what they would do because they had accepted or believed in Jesus Christ. And so they were afraid of being kicked out of the church or ostracized in some particular way. And so it was an issue with them. Now, that may not be exactly what happened. You may not received Jesus Christ and been afraid to tell everybody publicly. Generally, when people come to know Jesus Christ, they get pretty excited about it. They get pretty excited about what has happened, the big transformation that takes place in their heart, and they come to know Jesus Christ. And before, it may have just been a story, and now it's a very real story for you personally. And so what is interesting here is you have people that are willing to make that commitment to Christ in their hearts, but they were not willing to make a public confession of that. And so Jesus' response is the response I just read for you. And I think part of that response is written so that you can understand a difficulty and a problem and understand the solution based on what Jesus Christ defines and declares as an important principle. Because your faith at some time is going to be tested. Not everybody here has the guts that when somebody asks them about, hey, are you a preacher down in Zilla, has the guts to tell them who they are and why they are a preacher down in Zilla. You may not have that kind of courage to share your faith. So in a sense, you may put yourself in that same position. The problem with it is what it reflects is moral cowardice. These men were willing to make a commitment to Christ on the basis of, hey, I get eternal life out of it, but I'm not willing to confess it before men. We all know what happens. If you're not willing to confess it before men, what did Jesus say? Then I will not confess you before my Father. See, there's a very important principle here. You can make a decision for Christ, but don't make it lightly. And it's not a facetious decision when you make it. It's one that you make before God, a very serious one, because it has very serious spiritual consequences. First of all, it has a positive consequence of transforming and changing your life and giving eternal life to you. The second consequence is you've got to walk that walk before men. Men have to see that. That's why most of the experiences that Christ had in winning men to himself were done in public settings. Why? Because there's something about making the public confession that confirms it stronger in your heart. Am I making sense? And along with that, Jesus is giving these people that make that decision to make it a public confession, he's giving them the basis upon which they can make that statement, that acceptation of Christ, and then make it a public, not fearing what men may do to them, not fearing whether you get kicked out of church or not, not fearing whether God is going to reject it because you're just not quite sure. You can accept Christ and you can make a public confession, and God will give you these benefits and blessings. And part of that is what he describes about himself and his relationship with the Father. And there's a purpose for that. Jesus reflected the Father. He says so in every statement, just about every statement that he makes here in this section of Scripture. He's defining himself. He's defining his relationship for the Lord, with the Lord, I think, to encourage these men that are too cowardly to be willing to say it publicly. Now, I know you come to this church and then you jump in your cars and zoom home after service and hope that nobody in the community saw you here. I understand all that. There's a certain threat to that, and a certain stigma that may be attached to going to that little church down on Shane Road there. But the truth of the matter is, most of you don't have a real problem sharing your faith. Coming to this church is not the issue. It's sharing the faith because of what you and I agree to believe on. We agree that we believe on Jesus Christ, that he's our Lord and Savior. And most of us here are not afraid to let people know who we are and what we are. But the day is coming, and one of the reasons I wanted to share this with you, to link it with what I said about the politics of our culture now. You're going to be tested as you've never been tested before, and it's remiss on my part to not warn you as the pastor of this church that there are things coming in the days ahead of us shortly, and that we have a way of combating it. But even if we're not successful, even if this great land lost all its liberty and we fell under the clutches of Marxism, communism, socialism, secular humanism, whatever you want to attach to it, even if we fell under those, guess what? That still will not cause us to lose our salvation. Do you understand that? Jesus will still be the Lord of Lords, whether Obama is president or not. Am I making myself clear? And for you and I as Christians, that is the most important thing. Yes, we need to be aware. Yes, we need to respond. Yes, we need to do the things we need to do in order to combat what we consider as an evil or an opposition to what we believe. And, you know, for most of us that don't feel the direct effect of that, we think these things can't happen to us. They're happening to us. And we need to be very much aware of, we've got to have the kind of faith in Christ that will be a public confessor of Christ, regardless of whose regime is running this country. Am I making sense? And we may have to, I don't know, I'm praying that we don't have to, but even if we don't elect the same president and fall under deeper clutches of those kinds of oppressive policies, even if that does happen, or doesn't happen, one of the things we need to do is stand for what's right regardless of who's in that office. And so that when we're called upon publicly, we'll give men an answer. Why do I believe the things I believe? Why do I live the way I live? Why do I reject the culture that is being developed in this land now? Why do I do those things? And I'm not afraid to tell you it's because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to say that publicly in any setting. And if I'm able to do that, then I'm going to be somebody that stands firmly on the definitive statements Jesus makes in these verses. Because he is actually encouraging these men that are afraid to let other people know that they're Christians, that they believe in Christ, that believe he really is the Messiah. And let me kind of break this down a little bit for you, and hopefully it'll encourage you, because you may not be called before the Supreme Court or anything like that to defend your faith, but somewhere along the line, you're going to have to make a stand for Jesus Christ in some public setting. It's going to be demanded of you. It's going to happen to you. It's nothing to fear, because when that happens to you, even if you're taken to court, the Lord will give you the things to say that will bring honor to him and honor to the Christ that you believe in. And what's so awesome about that is that you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to spend any time worrying about it. You just need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's part of what the first statements Jesus Christ makes in the very 44th verse that I read for you. He that believeth on me, if you believe on me, you're not just believing on me, but you are believing on the one that sent me. And that's a reflective experience. That's a reflective relationship. In other words, if I'm accepting Jesus Christ, that's not all that I'm accepting. I'm accepting the Father also. Now, that's a little different for us to kind of grasp, because we have this tendency to think of God, and then we have the tendency to break it down, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in this context, that would be accurate, because the Jews believed in a mono God, but they didn't believe in a triune God. Does that make sense to you? We believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is trying to confirm that for me in the Scripture, but confirm it for those who were afraid to say they believed in Jesus. They would be willing to say, I believe in God. And now, let me tell you something. I want to make a statement here. It just popped in my mind. Maybe it's the Spirit, maybe not, but take it for what it's worth. When preachers preach to you, and all they talk about is the will of God, and they talk about God, and they never mention Jesus Christ, you need to observe those guys' lives. Because I want to tell you something. If that's all you're preaching is about God and what God wants to do in your life, you're missing the very important point, because God wants you to accept the one who sent, that he sent to us. See, we approach the Father through the Son. Are you understanding me? And that's why Jesus' statement is so definitive. If you believe in me, if you have the courage to accept me as your Lord and Savior, if you want eternal life through me, you're not just accepting me, you are actually accepting the Father. And so that is a very definitive statement. What he is saying is, I am equal with the Father. The Father and I are one. He is God, I am God. So if you accept me, you're not accepting some other religion, you're accepting what God has sent to you in the form of the living Word, the person, the second person of the Trinity. And so to make that belief and that statement, that should encourage these guys. That should make them realize, hey, wait a second, I'm not opposing God, I'm not opposing Judaism, I'm not opposing the one living God. In fact, I'm coming into harmony because he sent this man Jesus to me. And so by believing in Christ, you are accepting the definitive statement that God is also in the person of Jesus Christ. That is just awesome stuff. But the Hebrews even tells us how important it is for us to come to the mental agreement and the willful choice. And that's the one thing that separates us from the animals, folks. You know that, don't you? That you have a free will. You can choose. You don't do things instinctively. I hate to tell you this. There are people that would like to tell you that your behavior is strictly the result of influence, outside influences on your life or your environment or those kinds of things. Folks, your behavior is totally based in what you choose to do. You may have influences. You may let those influences influence you. But the truth of the matter is you chose. Your will. And there's a statement in the book of Hebrews that's a pretty cool verse. I think it's in the 6th verse of the 11th chapter. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Amen? For anybody that cometh to God must first believe that he is. And then that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to believe he is. So these men have gone beyond believing God is. They've gone to the point of accepting what Jesus, or at least they're encouraged to do so. And I want to make that important for you to understand. There's a cost to living for Jesus Christ. And if you read the verses prior to this, which I alluded to, I don't have time to get into it. If you read to them, you'd understand that part of that is you dying. And we sang songs about it. We just sang songs about it, about dying. And those verses prior to that is a kernel of corn dying and being planted. Many more fruit has grown out of that. That whole concept that there is a cost, there's a price to be paid. He pays it first. He dies. We die also. Whatever Jesus does, we have to reflect the same thing. Why? Because he's reflecting the same thing the Father wants us to know and understand. Listen to what he says. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, the one that sent me, you're believing on him as well. So if you believe in me, you're also believing in him. There's a reflection here. Jesus is reflecting the person of the Father. Isn't that awesome? Verse 45, and he that seeth me. Now, I've never seen Jesus. Has anybody, maybe some of you have had a vision of the Lord? I don't know. That'd be awesome. You should have written a book and made a million. I don't know. I've never seen the Lord. I've seen the devil, but I've never seen the Lord. I've seen what I thought was the Lord, but I never saw him like face to face. And I don't know what he looks like. I don't know if he looks like a Jew or an Aryan, like you see in all the pictures. But what I saw when I saw a vision of the rapture, what I saw was the feet of Jesus, the robe and a tassel hanging down, and a brilliant light about his head. So I never got to see him face to face or see his features, which are not that important anyway. But he reflects the Father. If you see him in another place in John, if you know I am in the Father, the Father is in me, and if you know me, we're together too. You're one with us. I'm in you, you're in me. If you're believing in me, you're believing in the Father. It's the same principle, same deal, because our lives need to be a reflective relationship. It needs to be the kind of relationship that when people see us, they don't see us. Is that making sense? What it means is that they need to see Jesus. They can see these same features. They can know my personality, and all of that, of course, would probably be detracting from seeing Jesus Christ. But people need to see every bit of Jesus Christ in us that is even possible. And how does that happen? Well, it happens in behavior. It happens in attitude. It happens in conduct. It happens in belief. It happens in conviction. It happens in service for the kingdom. It happens in all of those things. When you do a kindness for someone in the world who doesn't know Jesus Christ, they're seeing you do that action, but they know in their heart, somehow the Holy Spirit's going to let them know that it's not them alone doing this. Some of the greatest evangelism, the greatest of sharing your faith of Christ, is doing a kindness for somebody that you don't even know, or somebody that's a stranger, or that somebody that's not a Christian. It's easy for me to do something good for you people, or nice for you people, or to have some kind of fellowship with you because you're Christians. You go to this church, I know you. But the reflection of Christ, I see that in you, yes. But the greatest reflection of Christ is when somebody who doesn't know Christ sees it in you. And they recognize there's something different about that guy. What's different about that guy? How many times have you heard back through the grapevine somebody saying about you, hey, you know that guy? He went through, I don't know how that guy made it through that. There's something different about that guy. And there is something different about us. If Christ is reflected in us, there is something highly different about us. And that's the way God, for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason, God has chosen that this is the way he wants to win the world. Wouldn't be my way. You know what my way to win the world would be? Get all the angels together. Get the chariots of fire, split the sky wide open, come roaring down with all of the angels and all of the manpower you can gather out of heaven, zoom down to Jerusalem and just take over this world, and they'll just have to serve you. That's the way I'd do it. How would you do it? Similar? Oh, you'd probably get guns, right? But if I was doing it, that's the way I'd do it, with a great splash, a great show, a great demonstration of my power and all of those kinds of things. That's how I would do it. I'd come in a way that you could not deny this is me, because I'm coming right out of heaven with chariots of fire and angels. You know what I'm saying? That's what. But God has chosen. Why? In his great wisdom, somehow he has chosen that he's going to do this his way. And his way is to reflect himself through his Son, and reflect it through his Son to you, and reflect through you to the world that doesn't know. Why did he choose that way? Why does he choose that way? Well, I don't know the full answer, but I'm kind of coming to the conclusion that there are several things that are served by that process, by the way God has chosen to do it. It then becomes not a surface acceptation, like these guys who are afraid to admit it. It becomes a bold transformation in your life to where you're not afraid to share with anybody who you serve and who is your God. Is that making sense? Somehow, in that reflecting, coming from the inside is a far better than making people conform to Christianity. Did you know that's how they made converts in England? When they took over England, they made converts that way. They baptized them by the sword. They said, you be baptized or I'm going to stick this sword right through you. Well, guess what? Baptize me. How about you? If you don't know Christ, and this conquering army is coming in, and these religious priests and leaders and whatever come and they say, you got to convert to Christianity. And so they baptize them at the sword. If they don't get baptized, they get slain. So who's not going to? You don't know Christ. It's not a violation of your convictions. Sure, I'll lie and let them dunk me. That just saves my life and my family's life. Sure, I'll do that. Because I don't know Christ. I don't have any convictions anyway. So that's how you convert people at the sword. And there's a lot of people that maybe converted after that, really, but the truth of the matter is, that's how a lot of converts and the growth of the church in some of the earlier days, that's how it's taken place. You were forced to conform to the religion. Do you like that part of it? You want to have to conform to things? Or do you want to choose whom you serve? I want to choose. I want to choose who I serve. And I choose to serve Jesus Christ. And I choose it on the basis of this scripture. Because he was sent by the Father, and everything he did is a reflection of what the Father wanted done. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Read about Jesus Christ. What did the Father want? He wanted him to be self-sacrificing, loving, compassionate, and oh, by the way, that's what God is doing in us. So the process is, he did it through, he reflected to the Son, the Son reflected to us, and what is he doing in us? He's making us gentle and kind and loving and long-suffering, and he's doing all that fruit stuff in us. He's making us like Jesus Christ. Why? So that when people see us, they don't see us, they see Jesus, the one who sent us, the one who's reflecting through our lives. So what does that mean? That means that we must then maintain a solid relationship with the Father and the Son, so that reflection is not interfered with. Hello? And I'll tell you how you interfere with it. You interfere with it by beating your dog, and the neighbors know you're beating your dog. Or you're beating your kids, and the neighbors know you're beating your kids. Or you're beating your wife, or your wife's beating you, whatever. I don't know how the situation, or whatever. How do you interfere with that reflection? You do that which is the opposite of what is reflected, amen? That's not rocket science. You do what Jesus would do. You live the way Jesus lived. And you reflect God to the world that really needs him. That's not our whole purpose. A large part of our purpose is to reflect Jesus Christ to each other. Our first responsibility is to reflect Christ to our families. We just did that. Didn't we just do that? Didn't we just pray for our families? Exactly. We're trying to reflect Christ to our family. That's our first responsibility. Win your family to Jesus Christ. That's our first responsibility. Second responsibility is to reflect Christ to each other in the church. Why? Because if I'm not reflecting real good, I'm kind of blinking. Then those of you that are reflecting pretty good, you can help me learn to reflect pretty good instead of be an on and off Christian. Am I making sense? I'm trying to be simplistic, not too philosophical about this. And then we, of course, don't want to have that light diminish as we reflect it on other people. So there's a very real reason that Jesus Christ does a couple things, because makes a couple statements here, because he's being definitive on who he is to give hope and encouragement to those who are afraid to confess him. But he's also doing it for the purpose for us to understand that we can trust him, because I know we can trust God. But these people are just beginning to trust in Jesus Christ. And over the years, of course, we have seen the proof that we can trust him as well. And so that's an awesome thing. And though I've not seen him, I've still seen him in the spirit, and I kind of know what he expects of me. But the light that he brings to the world, the light that he brings to our life is awesome, because it opens up our understanding of what the divine is all about. It opens up our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's all about and what church is all about. Why we come here and bore each other with sermons and stuff and make each other go to sleep in church and things like that. Why do we do that? We come here to hopefully let the presence of God reflect some of Jesus into our lives. Is that making any sense?
Amen.
So that when we gather to worship together, Martin's faith and my faith and Dana's faith and Sandy and Barb's faith, our faith gathers together, and the light inside this church is more intense because we have combined our faiths together to see what God might do in our presence as we worship him and we call upon him and we pray to him to do certain things. And you know what the amazing thing is? God responds to that. God, we got to be doing something right, because we're seeing things happen in our lives that we can't explain any other way than the divine is reflecting in our lives. Does that make any sense? I don't want to take us too far off into some kind of, you know, weird kind of thing. This is just a real relationship thing. That God wants us to understand and encourage us with. And here's a cool thing. Jesus didn't come, same as the third chapter of John, Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world or judge the world. Why did Jesus really come? What is he trying to reflect through us to the world? It's very very apparent. He first of all wants to direct light. What does it mean? What do you mean by light? Illumination, understanding. We got to understand that God is not just a fierce judge that wants to throw lightning bolts all the time. God is not that way. He defines it in the third chapter when Jesus is talking about the love of God and God so loved the world and all that kind of stuff. But in this one, he's reiterating it, but he wants us to understand something. He came not this world to condemn. He brought a light to this world, a light, so that people who don't know and don't understand and that are in darkness can come to understand him because the light is now provided. Until Jesus came, everything was dark. It's still dark to a certain degree, but now we can know God on a personal level. Now we can know him not as the distant God in the heavens, but we know the God of heaven is living here. Amen? And so this light, what a wonderful thing, so that people in darkness, do you ever remember the days you were in darkness? Do you realize that our world is in darkness? And they can't understand about Jesus Christ. Now you're beginning to understand also why God chooses this method. Men cannot understand. People, let me tell you what. If God were to rip the heavens open and come roaring down with chariots of fire and angels and everything, we'd be thinking they were aliens from space and we wouldn't accept them on that basis. They'd scare us to death. Amen? The reason God chooses the way he does it is so that people can understand God. He's not some off, far away, invisible, untouchable, unknowable God. Jesus is saying, I was sent so that you could understand who the Father is. And that you can know him and have a real relationship with a loving relationship. So he's defining, I bring light so that men can come out of darkness. Not just to expose sin. That's the thing he's saying. One of the greatest things that encourages me as a Christian is that he doesn't send his light just to expose my sin to the world. You know, there was a time I lived and I didn't care if the world knew what I did. But after becoming a Christian, I became ashamed of what I did. And I didn't want the world to know that I was a creep. Jerk okay, but creep no. But that light comes not to expose. You understand that? There's a deeper thing here. It is to ignite your spirit, help your spirit understand spiritual things. Illuminate you. Bring your brightness or light to a mind that was in darkness. That kind of talk doesn't impress a lot of people unless they were in deep sin and Jesus Christ delivered them out of deep sin. A lot of the unfortunate truth is a lot of us have raised kids in Christian families, and one of the reasons that they don't survive in the world very well is not because we didn't prepare them. A lot of it has to do with the fact that they have not gone into deep sin and had to go through the trauma of repenting deeply before the Lord. Well, they've got to do that because they know they're not perfect, but they've never had the trauma of deep sin. And so we've sheltered them from that. And sometimes that becomes a shock then when they go out into the culture and realize people do the things that people do. Although I don't know how you wouldn't know it. It's on TV all the time. But this is an awesome thing that he's saying. I'm come to bring a light so that people have a way out of darkness. That's the reason the light comes. So that we can understand, we can identify with this God who is one day going to judge us, and really not going to be him that judges, it's going to be his word that judges us. Because he tells us even clearly that, hey, listen, if any man hear my words and yet believes not, I don't judge him, but the word that he rejects will judge him one day. You know, that's really a very positive way to tell people, look, you got your choice. You have the free choice. You can choose me or reject me. If you choose me, light will come. If you choose me, the reflection of the Father and me will come. The blessings that come with that all come. The change in your life, which is really the best thing to happen to you, all comes. But you have your choice. You have your choice. If I was in a discussion with Bill Maher or some of those guys that are open rejectors of Jesus Christ, one of the things I would say to them is, hey, I'm not going to try to prove Christ to you. I'm not going to try to prove that Jesus is right, that my religion is right. You have chosen to go to hell. That's your choice. Amen? Reject him if you want to. I'm not going to be your judge. For some reason, people in this world want to have other people accept them in their with all their flaws. And the only person that will really do that is Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. I'm not a real acceptor of Bill Maher or what's the guy? I can't think of his name. Hugh Hefner, Flint. I'm not a real acceptor of those guys. And it doesn't make any difference. I don't have to accept that. I don't have to be their friend. But they want me to accept them and their lifestyle. They want me to give them special privileges because they have a lifestyle different than mine and maybe abhorrent. They want acceptation. They want you to accept them. Not for them to change. No, we don't want to change. I want you to accept me as I am. Folks, nobody will do that. Nobody will accept you as you are except Jesus Christ. But he won't leave you as you are. He will change you to be what? Like him. Isn't that cool? Amen. I think that's absolutely awesome. And so as he defines this through this statement, he's giving hope to these guys and he's encouraging these guys that, hey, listen, it's not me you're rejecting, but my words will be the ones that judge you at the end of the time. But that's exactly what it's going to be. But I have come, and here's the greatest reassurance that he gives us, because folks, if you need a miracle in your life, you know, sometimes we get in a crisis. I don't even pretend to be able to explain to you why you're in crises sometimes. Sometimes I think it's because, and I certainly don't have all the answers. I think part of it's because we've made some pretty bad choices and here we are. Now I'm in a crisis. Sometimes I think that God allows things to happen to us, but has an ultimate goal of doing something good if he does allow it. Is that making sense? And what I'm trying to do is give room for God's sovereignty. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. That's got to be the final analysis. Whatever God wants, that's the way it's got. It may not be the way I want it or what I want, but blessed be the name of the Lord. If I can have that attitude, that's a very cool attitude. Am I making sense? And so the bottom line is, we find ourselves in crises for whatever reason. It really doesn't even matter what the source of it is. Because we're so finite in our thinking that we've got to have a reason for everything. Why did this happen to me? And then when we can't find a reason for it, we question God. Why did you let this happen to me? It happened to you. It's a crisis. What are you going to do with it? You need a miracle? Miracles are available. They're most available to people that are faithful. Making sense? Most miracles are available to faithful people, the majority of them. Doesn't mean God won't help people that are not faithful. It doesn't mean that he won't help people that don't believe in him, because his whole purpose is to bring you to a knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. But really, where do most of the miracles of God happen? In everyday lives of everyday Christians. Think about last week, maybe the week before. May have been a small miracle, may have been a small thing, but God intervened in your life somewhere last week or the week before. I'm trying to keep it as recent as I can. Something happened, would have been a problem, would have been a trouble. Somehow it worked out. How did it work out? Me, I believe God worked it out. Amen? And I think every one of you would probably do the same thing. I'm not trying to put myself up above anybody in that regard. I go through things. I don't understand things. I get in crises. But the biggest miracles I've seen is not because I've prayed some great and eloquent prayer. It's because I believe every day that God works in my life and God works miracles and God does. And most of my miracles happen because I just try to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And then when something big happens, and I've got to go through something tough, all that I've learned through all those little miracles every day has given me the strength and the encouragement to accept a bigger miracle And it may be that he doesn't change it, but it may be that he changes me. Folks, for some of you, that's a big miracle. For God to be able to get through and change you and do what he wants in your lives. And we all want that. We all want that. We just don't know the process, so we resist it. Amen? Does that make sense to you? We want God's will. We want him to do what he wants to do, but because we don't know his ways as well as we should know them or want to know them, we resist it because we're just not sure yet. But I want to reassure you, as Jesus did this way with these gentlemen that believed but were afraid to say so. It takes courage to believe for a miracle. Because with believing in a miracle comes ridicule and rejection and opposition. I'm going to bring this to a close. I was watching this thing on television. Pete's got it recorded for me right there. And I listened to this rabbi. He's talking about liberty and justice and where liberty is rooted. Liberty and freedom is rooted in God, in the divine. And your, all of your freedoms that are yours are actually divinely given. They are a gift of God, not a gift of Obama or a gift of Reagan or a gift of Carter. None of our presidents or our congressmen, they don't give us freedom. We have freedom. Men may try to take it from us, but we possess it because it's a gift of God. And we may be in chains believing that, but nevertheless, those liberties are given to us, and one day we will have the full benefit of those liberties. But my point is this. I'm listening to this rabbi talk, and he's talking about all these things that are coming against the divine gift that God has given us of liberty. And I'm beginning to think that if Christians don't at this time begin to start believing for miracles bigger than themselves, we will never see the kind of miracles we need to turn the tide in our own personal lives or in the tide of anything else we're concerned about. What I'm believing is that you and I can stand up. You don't have to stand on the street corner, but if anytime anybody asks you about Jesus Christ, you tell them about, or about church or about anything, you tell them about Jesus Christ. They ask you about God, tell them about Jesus Christ. They ask you about church, tell them about Jesus Christ. He's the one that accepts them as they are. He's the one that transforms them, changes them, all those things. But this rabbi really impressed me. Because he was talking about Judeo-Christians. Jews and Christians have a faith in God who gives us our liberty and gives us our miracles. Liberty is a miracle. And you and I, and I might even encourage our young people to, if you didn't listen to anything, and you may not have, but if you did listen to anything in this message, listen to this. You're going to need a greater miracle in your life than you've ever known before soon. Soon you're going to need a greater miracle than you've ever needed before. It may be on a personal level. It may be on a church level. But it is certainly going to be on a cultural level. Just to kind of illustrate that, my point in an understandable, practical way, and I've already shared this statistic with you, but I heard a man talking about Christian kids going to higher education, to universities, that Christian kids that go to a university, 65% of our children we send to a university give up their faith in Christ in the first year. Now are you hearing me? You're going, young people, you're going to need a miracle to survive the world. Thank you. The education system is just one. The world is against you. Are you willing to stand against the world? Because ultimately what Jesus is asking these people to do, claim me, believe in me, the light will come to you, you'll know the Father through me, but here's the truth of it. Everlasting life is in the words of Jesus Christ, and every miracle you need in your life is accomplished by trusting in Jesus Christ for that miracle. You don't need a miracle for a crisis you're not experiencing. So what you need then before the crisis comes is preparation. Amen? Prepare. Prepare. Be smart enough to prepare now for the crisis ahead in your life. Whether it's personal, church, or political, or cultural, whatever. Be prepared now. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? What has he done? How has he made himself real? How has the Father shown himself real through Jesus Christ to you? That is your defense for any issue in the future, and that is your avenue to receive any miracle you need in Jesus Christ. Because when you make that statement publicly, you're telling me, whatever happens in my life, regardless of what it is, I am going to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Though they slay me, yet will I serve him. Why? Because he's been reflecting himself in me for a lot of years. He has never failed me. And he will not fail me when I stand in my crisis. He'll be there to see me through, no matter what it is. Doesn't make any difference what the crisis is. You're all going to face him. We're all going to face him. I've just given you examples of some, but Jesus Christ is the answer. Answer for the man who wants to be accepted as he is, only Jesus will do that. Answer for the Christian who is only going to follow Jesus Christ, every crisis, every objection, every rejection you're going to go through, Jesus is the answer. He'll see you through it. And the miracle will be yours because you're faithful. Amen? Let's stand. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to be S-A-V-E-D. Amen? That's saved for those in Rio Linda. Most of you probably didn't even catch that. Never mind. Never mind. Okay, here's my challenge for you, and I believe the Lord is challenging us this very morning. I guess maybe it's because I'm getting a little older than I was when I first became a Christian, obviously. But I'm beginning to think about the end of my life. In fact, if you young people were really smart, you would start thinking about the end of your life also. And you would start doing some planning. And I don't have time. It's getting too late to get into some of that. But I'm beginning to realize, hey, another 10 years maybe, I'm out of here. If Jesus don't come. My wife says, no, live forever. No, it's not going to happen. And so I'm beginning to think in terms of, Lord, how can I be most effective for you with the time I've got left? How can I influence? How can I impact? How can I finish well is a message I preached to you not long ago. How can I accomplish those things? I think you make the first steps by choosing, regardless of what's coming my way, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I've chosen you and I will be faithful to you to the end. And let my latter days be greater than my early days for Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to pray with me that way this morning. Father, right now, we thank you for the patience of your people. As we share the word with them, sometimes we get off on rabbit trails, but Father, I'm just praying that you would help us recognize that our choice in you is obviously nothing to be ashamed of, but it is something that brings power to us the more willing we are to be vocal and public about it. And so, Father, I'm praying that you would give us divine appointments where we can gently, lovingly share our faith with other people so that the miracles that we need in our lives will be accomplished because you're reflecting your power through us. God, it's not just evangelism. That's not the idea. God, may we do well in these last days. May our last days be greater for you. May our ministries in these last hours for the kingdom of God, may they be the most effective than ever before. May our church influence more people than we've ever influenced in our entire history. God, may we be the reflection of the Father to our community and to each other. Lord, I have chosen you. As for me and my house, we have chosen to serve the Lord. You are my King and my Lord, and you are my God. And I will serve no other God but you. I declare that and I pray that in Jesus' name. God be with us. Amen. Amen. And amen. Shake hands. Be friendly. Share a little bit of the light this morning. Will you do that? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zillow, Washington, 98953.